standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. We're coming down close to the end of this book and close to the end of our study. This morning we'll be reading verses 17 to 20. That's Romans 16, verses 17 to 20. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we again simply ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. That, Father, that we would be able to see what you have to say to us, that we would hear it, and then open our hearts that we would understand it. And by understanding it, we would be able, by divine aid, to apply it to our lives and to change, that we would be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. The message this morning is entitled, Beware. Danger, thin ice. Danger, high voltage. Beware of the dog. Just think of how many times we come across signs that are cautioning us of a danger that is ahead. Danger, bridge out. When we see these signs, we recognize that throughout life there are dangers that we face. There's all sorts of dangers that we face. Some are physical, such as the signs that I have just pointed out to you, but there are emotional dangers. There are spiritual dangers. There are dangers that can actually claim our lives. There's dangers that can affect us emotionally, that can put us in some very bad state. There's grave danger. There's semi-grave danger. One of the functions of the biblical writers, whether in the Old or the New Testament, was to warn the people of danger. The Old Testament prophets continually warned the Israelites of the dangers of idolatry. Just think back of the Old Testament prophets and how frequent that was the topic. Turn away from these things. Don't, when you get into the land of Canaan, don't fall into the trap of the Canaanites. But keep your heart focused on God. As we read the Old Testament, this was a continual problem and one that the Israelites did not fare so well in. They did continually fall into the trap of idolatry. There was an allure to pagan worship that drew the Israelites into it. Think of how many times we read in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that a new king took the throne and his heart was turned to the high places, and that is the pagan altars. Even when Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God, the Israelites were busy making a golden calf. You know, the New Testament writers also warned of danger. But the danger was somewhat different than the Old Covenant. We find Christians being tempted by a form of religion that seemed genuine to them. False teachers arose who preached that what Paul would call a different gospel. But it had the outer trappings of Christianity, and so it sounded good. And many were drawn aside to some of these sects and cults. And this had become a problem in the first century, even during the times of the apostles. And so we find in the scriptures warnings about false teachers and false religions. That's what we find in our text this morning. We find the warning in the midst of Paul's greetings to individuals, which we discovered last week. Right in the middle of this, and just prior to his farewell, Paul warns. He's got a caution for this church. So look at verse 17. As Paul has just concluded greeting individual saints, he says this: "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." First, notice the words again. "I urge you, brethren." This isn't the first time we've heard those words from the apostle in this, even just in this epistle. We see the first time we saw those words was in chapter 12. Remember when, after teaching all of this great doctrine, he turns in chapter 12 to what we call the practical section, and he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God." And we saw at that point that that there was an intensity and an urgency to his words. In other words, based upon all the doctrine, you don't miss what I'm saying. Because of everything that I've taught you in these first 11 chapters, you've got to do something. And it's important, so he beseeches them. And then we see the same language again in chapter 15 when he urges them to strive together with him in prayer. And now we know the importance of prayer and the importance that the apostles put on it. And so Paul used that strong language once again. He says, "I beseech you, strive together with me in prayer." And now once again, we see Paul using the same language. "I urge you, I beseech you, brethren." You know, once again, the timing of our studies is almost ironic, but according to God's timetable, it's impeccable. Because this morning in Sunday school, we studied chapters 27 of the Confession, entitled The Communion of the Saints. And the relationship that we have with one another is an integral part of the gospel message. You know, the fact that Christ died for us and rose from the grave to grant us salvation and then enters into this mystical union with us is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. As a Christian, you are one with Christ. And that fact means that we are in a special relationship with one another as well. And it is that relationship that Paul refers to when he gives us this caution to the church in Rome. He says, "I urge you, brethren." You know, whenever you read that in Scripture, and you see this all through, especially the New Testament, when Paul talks about to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters, don't gloss over that. Don't miss the meaning of that. Christ is calling us His brothers and sisters. We are one with Him. And because of that, we have this wonderful relationship with each other. And that's the way He's appealing to us here. Notice He's not specifically appealing to us as apostle to those who are sitting in the pews. He's not taking a high, lofty position and looking down and saying, now you listen to this. No, He is one of us, a brother and a sister in Christ, who's appealing to His brothers and sisters in Christ with a very important message. And so He says, "I urge you, I beseech you, brethren." And what does He say? Here's the warning. "Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Keep your eye on these men. Watch out for them. Beware of them. In essence, the Apostle Paul is driving a stake in the ground and putting a sign on it that says, "Beware! Danger ahead. Watch this. Mark out these men as false teachers and turn away from them." You know, one of the greatest dangers to Christians in any time period is the danger of false teaching. Right from the very beginning. You know, we look around today and sometimes we're troubled because we see in churches that supposedly name the name of Christ and we see false teaching. And we say, how can this be? It happened right away. Galatians chapter 1, listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the church in Galatia. And he says this, starting in verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then he says this, and here's his warning to Galatia. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." And if that isn't enough, he says it again. "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." There's that sign again. Beware. Caution. There is danger ahead. The bridge is out ahead. In Philippians chapter 3, at the beginning of his exposition in about his own faith, he says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." There's a danger. And we can find similar warnings to almost every church that Paul wrote to. These are just two examples. And notice that one of the marks of false teachers is that they cause divisions within the body. They hinder the unity of the body of Christ. And so Paul warns the church, mark them out. Identify who they are. And identify them as those who are departing from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then turn away from them. If somebody's in the body and they're causing division, turn from them, Paul says. You know, if you study church history, you will find that whenever false teaching came, it caused dissension. And so beware of those who come with, quote, new, unquote, teaching. When somebody comes with things that are not taught in the Scriptures, listen to what Paul says. Not the angel Moroni. Not Joseph Smith. Not Mary Baker Eddy, and we could list many, many others. Not anyone who teaches new doctrines that we don't find in the Scriptures. And Paul's words are strong in this matter. He says, mark them out, turn away. And even as he said to the church in Galatia, consider them accursed. Now, why the strong words? I mean, these are strong words. And remember, the essence of the book of Romans can be summed up in one short word, love. From beginning to end, even when Paul is talking about total depravity, he's getting to the part that we were chosen in love in Christ. So the whole heart of the gospel is love. You know, let me just pause here. We need to reiterate this, and sometimes I think we don't do it enough. This is a Reformed church. We hold to the doctrines of grace. We understand that it was only the grace of God that has saved us, not of anything that we can do ourselves. And so we're very strong on doctrine, as is the Apostle Paul. But we must always understand, what is the essence of the doctrine that is taught in Scripture? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't ever forget John 3:16. In love, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in love He predestined us to adoption. If you take love out of the Scripture, you have ripped the essence out of it. And so we always need to keep that in mind. And here in this gospel of love that Paul has given to us, strong words come. Why? Why? Look at verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. You see, these false teachers, they're slaves, all right, but not slaves of Christ, but of their own appetites. What does that mean? They're serving themselves in one way or another. In some way, they are gratifying the flesh and their own desires. You know, most often, we see this manifested in the desire to have wealth or possessions. Not always, but we see this typically. If you look at the airwaves today, they are riddled with men who claim to be gospel preachers, but are consumed with material wealth. Oh, they want you to be wealthy too. And in fact, if you're not wealthy, it's your fault. You just don't have enough faith. So they're more than happy to teach you how to have more faith. And here's how you get more faith. Send me money. Send me money. And then God will bless you. And the sad truth is, thousands of people are sending money, their hard-earned money, supposing they will get rich. And the only ones getting rich are the phony preachers. But you know, sometimes there's other motivations for these false preachers. Sometimes it's nothing more than an ego. I have found some new doctrines never before seen by anyone but me. So follow me, come with me. Don't tell too many people. We want to keep this under wraps here. It's just us. You got to be part of this special group. Or I have the only method of correctly interpreting Scripture. So listen to what I have to say. Don't buy any books except mine. In fact, leave your churches because they're all corrupt and follow me. You see, false teachers are usually on some kind of a power trip. They enjoy having control over people. But the bottom line is they are serving themselves and, as Paul puts it, their own appetites. They are, in fact, slaves to their own fleshly desires and lusts. They are not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us, watch out for them, because they're smooth in what they do. Look again at verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, this is surely one of the sad commentaries on these people. They prey particularly upon the weak and uninformed, the unsuspecting. And how do they do this? They are smooth in their speech. They flatter with the tongue. And they deceive the heart of the unsuspecting. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever see a good salesman at work? This is not meant to be a slam on salesmen, by the way. And I'm not equating salesmen with false teachers. But if you've ever watched a salesman work, wow, that suit looks good on you. You've been working out? It makes you look so distinguished. Or to the ladies, you know, that dress, you look stunning. Have you lost weight? You look very thin. You look like a teenager. Or to the teenager, wow, that makes you look mature. They know just what to say to get to our own egos, whatever it needs to be said to make the sale. That's how false teachers work. And they have become masters at knowing the right things to say. For example, a big one today: God wants you happy. Don't worry about some of these distractions. You know, no. You're a child of God. He wants you to be happy. Or God wants you to have everything that you want. If it has anything to do with suffering or struggling, that's not from God. That's the devil's work, and all you need to do is rebuke him. After all, how about this one? God wants you to live like a king's kid. You see, these men use smooth and flattering speech to deceive the unsuspecting. And notice the operating word here, unsuspecting. You see, if you don't know the truth, you will never be able to recognize the lie when it comes. When we preach messages like this, it's always the easiest to pick on the blatant abuses of Scripture, to highlight the false teachers that have really run amok. And we must do that, and we have to start with those just to show how bad things can really get. And I think the penultimate example is the Jim Jones debacle of Guyana. I know that that's so many years ago now that many people sitting in these pews may not even, some of you weren't even born when it happened. It started in the mid-1950s. Jim Jones started a church called the People's Temple. And it started in Indiana. And he got into some conflicts in Indiana, so he wound up taking his temple and the whole church moved to San Francisco. And interestingly enough, while he was in San Francisco, this man was so smooth that he actually met presidential candidates, actually changed the course of a mayoral election, and was honored by all the city fathers of San Francisco. Well, I guess maybe that doesn't really say too much for him. But when his views got even more radical, and he began to lose the political acceptance that he once had, he moved his whole organization to the South American country of Guyana. And he established a new city called Jonestown. And hundreds of his followers followed him there. And then when it appeared that his radical views were going to bring him down, he orchestrated a mass suicide. And in 1978, over 900 people died by drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. The man started out calling himself a gospel preacher. There's no question we can learn from the tragedy at Jonestown, but there are many false teachers in the United States and around the world who are deceiving people with their smooth speech and flattering words. And they are telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And many of these people are masquerading as preachers of the gospel. And so Paul warns the church in Rome to beware of men such as these. Mark them out. Turn away from them. They are anathema. They are accursed. Now let me ask you, why such a strong warning to the church in Rome? Is it because the church in Rome was weak or immature? Well, if you've been following our series, you know that actually just the opposite was true. This is one of the letters that Paul writes where there's no admonition to the church that they were in sin or doctrinal error. No, quite the opposite. Paul has praised this church. And in fact, remember we saw that he was looking forward to going to this church because this was a place that he felt that he could go and he himself could be refreshed by them. So no, this is not that this was a church that was weak and unsuspecting and ready to fall into this era. No, this was a strong church. You know, many of you are sitting here this morning, and as we're listening to Paul's warning, you're saying to yourself, that could never happen to me. I could never be drawn aside. I'm not that naive. Let me just caution you. Paul is writing this letter and giving this warning to the church to the church in Rome, not because he thought they were weak and naive, but because of their proven character. Just the opposite. We know that because look at verse 19. Right after the warning, he says, For the report of your obedience has reached to all. See, these guys are doing well. He's looking to go. They want to be refreshed. There's no major issues. And yet he still gives them this strong warning. Why? Because of the subtle nature of this deception. The people that Bernie Madoff swindled were not naive and poor. If you look at a list of the people that Bernie Madoff swindled, it's a list of the haves and the elite of Wall Street. They were savvy businessmen, wise investors, people who had already made millions themselves. Some of them were actually managers of pension funds. Men and women with MBAs from prestigious universities and with established track records in financial affairs on Wall Street. But they fell victim to what has now been described as one of the biggest Ponzi schemes in the history of the world. Christian, don't think you're immune from being influenced by false teachers. You need to be aware that these men are being used by Satan himself to try to draw away even the elect, if it were possible. And that's why Paul gives this warning to a church that is thriving. He said, because even in the midst of your thriving, you're doing well, the subtlety of these men and their teaching is so great that even though you're doing well, even though you're doing everything you're supposed to do, don't take for granted that these men can't come and influence you. Don't let your guard down even for a minute. Remember that Satan is like a roaring lion, prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And his servants flatter with their speech. They are experts in human nature. They know what men want to hear. And so Paul gives this warning to the church in Rome. And even though, as he says right here, he says, I rejoice over you. And their track record is that of being obedient. Nonetheless, he says, even you, you're doing well. You have done well. And I pray you continue to do well. But you still need to watch out. Because sometimes the greatest danger comes when you're doing well. And so he gives this admonition. And then he says this. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Boy, that's profound. And by the way, the word but that's there is an important word. He says, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise. You see, even though Paul has this reason to rejoice, he still has reason to be concerned and issue this warning. He says, don't let your guard down. Be wise and innocent at the same time. You know, this is the same caution Jesus gave his disciples. Remember, as he sent them out, he said, I want you to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, this is perhaps one of the most difficult commands to obey. You know, I think all of the moral commands that we have from him, I think are actually easier to obey than this one. This is just my opinion, but because if you think about it, we are told that we are to be told to beware of Satan's strategies, to become aware of the devices of false teachers, to be knowledgeable of worldly devices, to understand the things that would lure us away from following Christ, but not partake of them, and in fact to avoid them at all cost. That's hard. It's a difficult task for anyone. It means, Christian, that you must engage in a serious study first and foremost of the Scriptures, because you need to know the truth. But you also need to study church history. You need to understand the history of the church. How has the church fared throughout the millennium? How has it done well, and where did it fail? It means you must study the history of the world and see how Satan has often deceived mankind, the masses, and led them astray. And most often, Satan uses false teachers who flatter with their lips and then use people for their own gain. In 2 Corinthians, Paul assumes that the Corinthians knew, because he says to them, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." He says, "We know how he operates. We can study and know how he deceives people. And so therefore we can never let our guard down." And Paul is telling that we are to be wise in the things that we know and innocent in the things that we do. We must be like those in the church in Rome whose obedience was known to all. I can't engage in sinful behavior and say, "No, it's okay, Pastor, I'm doing research for the kingdom." There's a vast difference between knowing the strategies and schemes of the forces of evil and partaking of them. And so Paul warns the church in Rome, avoid such folly. Stay away from factious and divisive men. Know their strategies and avoid them like the plague. Be wise and innocent at the same time. And after this strong caution, and I don't know about you, but I've been preaching this. I mean, I had to work on this all during the week, and I'm reading all of this caution about how subtle these devices of Satan are, and how smooth some of these people can be in drawing people away. And even within Reformed Baptist circles in 21st century America, we've seen some great men who have fallen by the wayside and gone into destructive doctrines. And so I was thinking about those things as I'm reading this. And I'm getting up to this portion of the Scripture, and I'm saying, wow, firstly, this is hard. We've got to be careful. We've got to be on the guard. We can't just sit back and relax. You know, we're in a position in our church right now. And if I was superstitious, I wouldn't say this, but obviously I'm not superstitious. I think that we're enjoying perhaps one of the best times we've ever enjoyed as a church. We are enjoying an unprecedented unity in the body here. Where we can see the love of the brethren being demonstrated one to another. It's consistent here. We're enjoying our fellowship, coming together, gathering around the table and eating after the meals. And we just had a church picnic and so many people were there, and we just spent almost a whole day just eating and drinking and fellowshipping and watching the children, and it was just a wonderful time. We've been enjoying this for, about maybe 2 years or more now. And what a wonderful thing it is. It's at these times that we need to take the words of the Apostle Paul. Watch out. Be careful. If we put it in modern terminology, don't get cocky. The unity that we are experiencing right now is a gift from God. Enjoy it. But don't get cocky over it. Because it's just at times like these when somebody will come in with smooth and flattering speech and try to draw people aside and cause division and dissension in the church. And so as I was thinking about this, I'm saying, oh man, it's not the kind of message I wanted to preach. But typical of the Apostle Paul, right after the hard stuff comes some really good stuff. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's what I was looking for. a little encouragement. You know, I have to tell you, there's a great debate as to the exact meaning of the timing of this event. What does Paul mean by soon? Some people make it eschatological, and some people try to pinpoint a certain time in the history of the church in Rome. And how will Satan be crushed under their feet? For our purposes this morning, can I just say this? Can we forget all of that for a minute? Don't get too caught up in the details and miss the intent of the apostle. Paul is giving the Romans, right here, after this tough teaching, after the warning, he's giving them a word of encouragement. Basically, what he's saying is this. It's hard. It's tough. They're subtle. Satan's roaring like a lion. It, you know, watch these people. They're smooth. They're flattering. They can even deceive people, you know, who even know enough. But Satan and his false prophets don't win. That's the bottom line. They will go down in defeat. The fact is, Satan was defeated at the cross of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is free to go to the whole world, and Satan cannot prevent this from happening. But not without a struggle. Jesus told his disciples that the very gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but there will be a battle with the forces of evil right up until the time that Christ returns. Victory never comes without a struggle. Never comes without conflict. Not while you have an enemy around that still prowls. But his words here are, don't fret, don't give up, because he will be crushed under your feet. When does this event when does this event take place? It happens over the course of history. Every time a stronghold of Satan is brought down by the gospel, Satan is crushed. Every time a soul is saved, is converted to Jesus Christ, you're putting a little more pressure on the head of Satan. When the name of Christ is exalted by any people, you're putting a little more pressure on the head of Satan and grinding it into the ground. And of course, the final defeat of Satan will be when Christ returns. And so the message of Paul to the church in Rome is to take heart. Don't be discouraged by my warnings to you. I have to give these warnings, and yes, you have to be concerned, but don't be discouraged. You have the weapons needed to defeat Satan continually over history. And the God of peace will work through you to crush him. I love the irony of that. Who is going to finally stomp Satan's head into the ground and crush it? The God of peace. You see, peace will only come when the enemies of peace are destroyed. As long as sin remains, there will be no peace. As long as Satan can still prowl, there will be no peace. But when he is finally crushed and sent into the lake of fire, then there will be peace. Paul concludes his caution with these important words. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You see, with all the words of caution, with all the words of encouragement, with all the talk of warfare and victory, keep this in mind. All that we have and all that we do is a result of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not smart enough, nor strong enough, nor do we have the skills or the stamina to fight against the forces of evil. It's all the grace of God in our lives. So, beware of the false teachers. Don't be arrogant and think you're above falling into a snare. We are called to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Let your obedience be known by all men. Let that be your reputation. Let us be encouraged by the Word of God. Let us be servants of the Son of God. Let us be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And let us bask in the grace of God. And let us dwell in the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, as we as we bow before you, we again want to thank you for this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring it and putting it down on paper that we can read it today. What a precious gift this letter is, not just to the church in Rome, but to us here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. And Father, we're reading this letter as though it were addressed to us. And so, Father, we would ask that you would keep us from the snares of the evil one. Thank you for the unity and the peace and the fellowship you've given to us in this church over these last several years. Father, we pray that it continues. We pray that the love we show for one another would draw people into this fellowship, that, Father, we might see many souls come to know Jesus Christ. Father, help us continually to crush the head of Satan as we magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you and praise you for this church, for the love you have shown here. Father, bless each person who is here this morning. May they continue to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.